One of the things that changed in my life dramatically was the way that I perceived and watched movies. Maybe you guys can relate to me. Before I was saved, I'd watch a movie and there'd be some kind of a scene where a son comes back home or something. I'd just go, yeah, okay. But after I got saved, whenever I watch any movie that has any kind of redemptive story in it, whether a son comes home, a family's reunited, especially if somebody comes to Christ in a movie, I lose it. I lose it. You've got a big old soft, gooey, melted chocolate heart, you know, that God gave me when I got saved. It used to be stone cold. And the promise of Ezekiel 36, of course, is that God promises to give us all a new heart and put a new spirit in us. Take our stony heart out of our flesh and give us a tender heart of flesh and put his spirit in us. And so tonight's story, we're going to be in Hosea, in the book of Hosea. We're going to see a wonderful story of God's redemptive plan for man and for his people, for Israel. So if you need a Bible, just slip your hand up. We'll get one put in your hand. We want you to follow along with us in God's Word. And the book of Hosea, one of the minor prophets, though it's not called minor because the amount of power in it and revelation in it, it's simply called one of the minor prophets because the size of the book. You get the major prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where they have 35, 46, and 66 books. But you get to the minor prophets towards the back of the Bible, and equally as powerful and equally as important, because all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by the Holy Spirit. So in the book of Hosea, we're going to be looking at chapters 1 through 3. And before we go to the Word of God, we're going to just take a moment to prepare our hearts and go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your Word, which is truth. From Genesis 1:1, Lord, to the maps in the back, every word is yea and amen. Given by you, authored by you, approved by you, inspired by you, and breathed by you, Lord. We love your word here tonight, Lord. And we pray that your spirit would work in our hearts tonight, that we would have good soil in our hearts to receive your word, that there would be much fruit in our lives, Lord, for your kingdom and for your glory. And we ask these things and pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the book of Hosea, I'm just curious. Has anybody read the book of Hosea? Praise God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You know, one of those things that happened, I got saved 13 years ago myself. It was a while before I got to the minor prophets. It was a while before I got to those. One of the things that always was a concern for me was the prophetic spoken word in there. The prophecies regarding Israel and regarding the end times and all those things. So it was a while before I got to them. But as I read them, I was like, wow, what these do, what the Word of God does here in all the books of all the prophets is testify of the providence of God in the past, in the present, and in the future. And when we see his word assuring these things, and we see his promises fulfilled and being fulfilled, that causes us to increase in our faith. It causes us to trust in the word even more. So Hosea, this evening, we're going to look at three chapters. The very first verse says, "The word of the Lord," not the word of man, but the word of the Lord, "that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, this is the charge to Hosea to prophesy over Israel. At this time, of course, there is a division that had taken place and is still instituted here, a division that took place in Israel where they divided the northern kingdom of Israel, which was made up of 10 of the 12 tribes, and then the southern kingdom, Judah, which was made up of the tribe of Judah and Benjamin. When there was this division there, it says in the days of Uzziah, and we know at this time, at this particular time, Isaiah was prophesying at this time, and Hosea was prophesying to the northern kingdom in Israel. Isaiah at this time was prophesying to the southern kingdom, Judah. Both prophets beckoning for God's people to return to him, to turn from idolatry, to turn from the worship of false idols, false gods. In fact, as you read every prophet of God, there was a beckoning for his people to come back to him. We are so prone to wander as people. We're prone to act on what we see and act on our feelings rather than acting on faith. There's always this battle that takes place within us that our flesh wants to dominate what the Spirit is trying to woo us to do and lead us to do. And it's a battle. The flesh is always trying to rise up. So was the case with Israel, both the northern and southern kingdom. They were both prone to worship false gods and turn away from their God, turn away from the one who loves them. Also at the same time, in prophesying, Micah and Amos, they were also prophesying at this time. So literally, it was Micah and Isaiah prophesying to the southern kingdom, Judah. Hosea here and Amos were prophesying to the northern kingdom, Israel, warning them of the captivity that's about to take place, the destruction that's about to take place. They're about to be sieged because of their idolatry, because of their wickedness. They're about to be taken into captivity and their land destroyed, and that by the Assyrians. In verse 2 of this wonderful book, this is when the Lord began to speak to Hosea. Look at the very first words. Go, take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. For the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. This is one of the most profound statements for God to give one of his prophets. A prophet is one who speaks for the oracles of God, a mouthpiece for God. It was Jesus who wept over Jerusalem, and as he wept, he said, "You who stone your prophets and reject and do not understand what they are saying." The prophets were sent by God. They were to be mouthpieces for God. So here is the Lord saying, go and take for yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. Well, a prostitute in those days would have been stoned. And let alone a man of God, a prophet of God, to come and marry a prostitute was confound. This is amazing. And there are some that even say this is just figuratively speaking. No, this is literal. And you can tell this by the very first word, go. God is giving a command here. Go and take yourself a wife of harlotry. A commandment of God. The land of Israel had committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. God commands Hosea the prophet to marry a prostitute, a harlot. As I mentioned earlier in the Mosaic law, she was one who would be stoned. She would be one that would be mistreated, not allowed to be anywhere near temple or anywhere near God's people. A cast off. A lot like we were. A lot like we were. Yet here is this man of God, prophet of God, called to marry her. Why? Why would God do this? Well, God is going to show Hosea the pain of an unfaithful wife. As Israel would be unfaithful to God, God is going to allow his prophet to endure the pain of unfaithfulness towards him. Oftentimes, God allows us all to endure certain, sometimes very painful lessons in life so that we can help others. In our trials, in our storms, in our testing, these are times we find ourselves closer to God than when we're on the mountaintop, when things are going good. Don't you find that true in your own life? When devastation hits, when heartbreak hits, when sorrow hits, those are the times we're crying out to God. Those are the times we're looking for him. Those are the times we're saying, help, Lord. But when things are going good, it's almost like wake up and, oh, you know, praise you, Lord, I got to go to work now. And then I'll see you Sunday, Lord. I'll see you Wednesday. So sometimes the painful lessons in life that we learn, as Hosea is going to learn here, are going to be used to help and encourage others. We find comfort in him when we're in those storms, when we're in that pain. Where else can we go? Peter said, where else can I go, Lord? You alone have the words of eternal life. To whom else would I turn? Nowhere, nothing. Nothing can fill that void and comfort that void in our heart when we're in the midst of sorrow. It's also where the ministry of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 is born in affliction and pain. God comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The 2 Corinthians 1:4 ministry. When we go through these things, we're able to encourage others. We're able to speak into the lives of others because we've been there. That's powerful. It's a very powerful way that God uses our trials. In other words, what we're going to see here in Hosea is going to feel God's pain in his heart. We need to wrap our mind around this. God is going to allow Hosea to feel his pain in his heart. That's empathy. Feeling someone else's pain in our heart. And the result of having true empathy for someone is having compassion for them. It's always the result. When we truly have empathy for someone and feel their pain in our heart, the product of that, the result of that, is we're going to have compassion for them. And we look to our Lord Jesus. How many times do we see in the Gospels that he had compassion on them? He had compassion. He had compassion. It is true, and indeed it is very true, that Jesus is the one who is acquainted with all sorrow and grief. Because not everybody knows what we're going through. Jesus does. Not everybody can come alongside and say, I know how you feel. But Jesus can. He is a man who is acquainted with all sorrow and grief. And so, God says to Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry. And children of harlotry. That means take yourself children that may not be yours. There is nothing in the word here that says these children that Gomer, we're going to look at Gomer, the prostitute, here in a moment. Nothing says that they belong to Hosea or they are from Hosea's line. Nothing. She was a harlot, a prostitute. Could have been somebody else's child. But Hosea raises them. Go take yourself a wife of harlotry and children of harlotry, for the land has committed great harlotry by departing from the Lord. God's going to allow this brokenhearted prophet to know what it feels like to be married to unfaithfulness, so he can proclaim to Israel their unfaithfulness towards God with a broken heart. That's powerful. It's powerful that God would allow that. It has been rightly said, a quote here by Robert Murray McShane, afflictions bring out graces that cannot be seen in a time of health. It is the treading of the grapes that brings out the sweet juices of the vine. So it is affliction that draws forth submission. Submission, weanedness from the world, and complete rest in God. Use afflictions while you have them, he said. Use afflictions while you have them. Charles Spurgeon said this regarding affliction. He said, the furnace of affliction is a good place for you, Christian. It benefits you. It helps you to become more like Christ. And it is fitting you for heaven. We don't think about that, though, when we're in the affliction, when we're in the furnace, when we're in the trial. But see, this is what separates us from the rest of the world. When the world faces affliction, the world goes after the world's cures for affliction and trials. That means the easiest way to escape, through intoxication, through drugs, through alcohol, through sex, whatever it might be, the world has its ways to put a Band-Aid on those afflictions. But as a child of God, we can embrace those afflictions. So much good comes out of affliction that can't come out otherwise. But for the Christian, being in the furnace, as Spurgeon said, the furnace of affliction is a good place for you, Christian. It's a good place for us. And that doesn't mean that we become, you know, these, as Pastor Joe used the term, baptized in pickle juice, and just always just, oh, okay, you know, the burden of the Lord. And no. The glory of God is being manifested in you. And when we're in those trials, when we're in those furnaces, God is doing miracles through that. He is doing what he did with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when they were in the furnace. He's in the furnace with you. And he's doing miracles there. He's working in lives through that. He's touching people. He's healing people. He's doing incredible things through your time of affliction. Things that we don't see. The reason for this charge of great harlotry that God brings upon Israel as they departed from the Lord. They departed from the Lord. It was Jeremiah, who is known as the weeping prophet. He was called to weep over the people and to weep over them and to call them back to the Lord. That was God's heart speaking through Jeremiah. To lament over the people is what he said. Lament over them. Tell them, remember when we were in the wilderness, and how I provided for you every day. How I gave you the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. I led your way. I provided quail. I provided water from the rocks. I provided manna from heaven. Remember how I provided for you. And God would say through Jeremiah, come back to me. Come back to me. But again, at that time, people were going after the luxuries and the delicacies of the world. They were going after the fine apparel that was made through the Babylonians at the time. They were going after the fine precious metals, wanting to live the good life that the world had to offer, and they departed from the Lord. Here too is the charge, departed from the Lord. It should be a frightful thing for us to even think about departing from the Lord. They knew him. He's not saying the charge isn't here because you haven't come to the Lord. The charge is you knew him. You walked with the Lord. He provided for you, and you departed from him. You went after the false gods. And this should be a frightful thing for us. You know, Jesus says in Matthew 7, chapter 7, verse 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, says Jesus, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Those are heavy words spoken by the Lord. And this is a serious matter. This is a serious calling to God's people to return, to come back to what is good, what is right, what is holy, what is honoring God. Come back to the place where you belong. Come back into the will of God for your life. So he, Hosea, says in verse 3, he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, this is the harlot, the prostitute, the lady of the night that Hosea called to marry. Gomer. And he took and went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, three children were given from Gomer to Hosea. None of these, by the way, say that these are of the seed of Hosea. So these could have been out of wedlock. These could have been in her prostitution. We don't know for sure who the father of these children are here. I want you to keep that in mind. That's very important. Three children were given. And I'm going to read from verse 4 down to verse 5. Then the Lord said to him, call his name Jezreel, for in a little while I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. It shall come to pass in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. So the first son, the name he's given is Jezreel. There are two definitions. It depends how you translate the word. God plants or God scatters. It's a term for scattering seed. So his name literally means God plants. It's interesting that God gives this name for the first son of Hosea. In 2 Kings chapter 10, you'll read a story of a man by the name of King Ahab and how the king of Israel at that time, Jehu, had 70 sons of Ahab beheaded and laid in the valley of Jezreel. It was a bloody battle that took place. As he came to King Ahab, Jehu, and he said, send me some men, let's battle. Well, King Ahab's men, they said, this guy's just wiped out two kings and all their people. We can't go against them. So let's make a deal. So Jehu says, okay, give me 70 heads from the sons of Ahab. Next thing you know, there's 70 heads, 70 bodies laid in what was the valley of Jezreel. It is believed this valley also is going to be the place we see in the book of Revelation, the place of Armageddon, the hill of Megiddo. It's also believed it's the very same site where the blood will rise up to the horse's halter. It's very interesting how God would bring this name to remembrance. See, what was happening with Ahab at the time is they were worshiping Baal, and they were worshiping false gods. He had his priests of Baal who were all around him worshiping. And if you look further in 2 Kings chapter 10, you come into the story where King Jehu, he actually has all the prophets of Baal come in to worship in their temple, right? He tells them, oh, get their fine apparel, get their robes, get them all in there. And then he sends his men in to slaughter every one of them, wiping out Baal, wiping out the temple of Baal, wiping out the worshiping of false gods. Now, King Jehu was not by any means a man who you would say was obedient to God, but he did do this thing that pleased God. God takes false idol worship and worship of false gods, takes it very serious. God says, I will share my glory with no one. And so when they are worshiping false gods, when the people of God begin to worship false gods and God steps in, it's serious business. It's serious business. So the first son, Jezreel, for in a little while, he says, I will avenge the bloodshed of Jezreel on the house of Jehu and bring an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. And it shall come to pass, a promise, in that day that I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. That's why some believe that he's even going so far as into Revelation, into the battle of Armageddon. There is going to be bloodshed in this valley still. Nevertheless, the first son, Jezreel. The second child, you see here, verse 6, and she conceived again and bore a daughter. Then God said to him, call her name Ruhamah, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel. So now here we see Ruhamah, which means no mercy or not loved, for I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah. Again, when we see Judah, remember, at this time, God didn't have, there was no charge against Judah at this time. The tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, they were okay. This was a charge right here against Israel, against the northern kingdom, and their waywardness. God will deal with Judah eventually, but right now he's dealing with Israel. But he says, name her Lo Ruhamah. What a name to receive. Man, what's your name? Not loved. No mercy. Man, God takes this stuff serious, guys. For I will no longer have mercy on the house of Israel, but I will utterly take them away. Verse 7, yet I will have mercy on the house of Judah, will save them by the Lord their God, and will not save them by bow, nor by sword, or battle, by horses or horsemen. It says in verse 8, now when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bore a son. This is the second son. Then God said, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. This is depressing at this point. But this is the consequence of turning from God as well. God gives us this in his word to see how serious he takes sin. We have to be reminded tonight that God is holy. And he's also, as much as he is love and he is mercy and grace, he is also righteous judgment. And he is holy. We see that even here in the names of these children. God plants, no mercy, not love. Lo Amin means not my people. Done. Not my people. And this is the charge. Can you imagine Hosea? Just for a moment, imagine this prophet of God, man of God, called to speak forth the oracles of God. This is not a prosperity message. Go and take a harlot, a prostitute, to be your wife, and then take her children, even if they're not yours, and then name them God scatters, not loved, no mercy, and not my people. That's heavy. Now, if we ended the message right here, it would be horrible. There's a reason we're going through chapters tonight, because God's not finished. God's not finished with Gomer. God's not finished with Israel. You know, God's heart can break. I hope you know that. His heart is broken for them. He weeps. He laments. When his children go astray, he sends prophets to weep over them and say, come back to me, I love you. We titled this, I love you. You could find a lot of different titles in this. But this is the theme. God saying, I love you. He's not finished. He's not finished yet. Listen to this. In verse 10, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured or numbered. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. Verse 11, then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be together and appoint for themselves one head, and they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. This is the promise of God, and we see Jesus here. We see Jesus clearly here. It shall come to pass, the promise, in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there it shall be said to them, you are the sons of the living God. That only happens after Jesus. Why do I say that? Because John 1:12, but as many received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. They're going to go from not my people to the sons of God. Other translations say children of God. Then the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together. That's already happened. When Israel became a nation, here they were joined together as one. It brought them together. They shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint for themselves one head. The head is Christ. And they shall come up out of the land, for great will be the day of Jezreel. Now he says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. See, this is God's grace on display here. Take the low away. Take the not away. He now says, say to your brethren, my people, and to your sisters, mercy is shown. This is the grace of God. In verse 2, we're going to go back to Gomer. Now, keep in mind, as we read this, I want you to keep this in mind as well. We actually see 4 points that are being spoken of in this book. We see a physical aspect. We see a prophetic aspect. We also see the spiritual aspect, And then we see God's providential aspect, what's happening right now. So as you read these, as we go into this next section, keep in mind, God is using Gomer and Hosea as a physical example of a spiritual truth. He has made for himself a living parable, if you will. This is a physical example of a spiritual truth when he brought Gomer and Hosea together. So yes, he's going to be speaking of Gomer and how she is treating Hosea, but he's also speaking to Israel and how she has disobeyed God. And he's also speaking to us individually and the body of Christ to get away from false idols. Listen to this. Chapter 2, verse 1 to 8. Bring charges against your mother. Bring charges. For she is not my wife, nor am I her husband. Let her put away her harlotries from her sight, and her adulteries from between her breasts, lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day she was born, and make her like a wilderness, and set her like a dry land, and slay her with thirst. I will not have mercy on her children, for they are the children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has behaved shamefully. For she said, I will go after my lovers who give me my bread and my water, my wool and my linen, and my oil and my drink. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up a way with thorns. God says, I will block her with a wall and wall her in so that she cannot find her paths. She will chase her lovers but not overtake them. Yes, she will seek them but not find them. And then she will say, I will go and return to my first husband, for then it was better for me than now. In verse 8, for she did not know that I gave her grain, new wine, and oil, and multiplied her silver and gold, which they prepared for Baal. This is the charge. She went after these lovers, played the harlot, and what'd she do it for? Literally for filthy lucre. For things of this world. For the things that the world offered her. She denied her true husband, the one she loves, the one she was married to. She denied that. She went after lovers for her bread, for her water, for her wool, her linen, her oil, and her drink. She went after all those things. I want to share this with you because we as Christians, there is a temptation to be discontent where God has us. In verse 8, God reminds that he was giving her all these things, but yet it wasn't enough. So she went after her lovers to get more things from the world. Maybe God's got you in a place of dry land. Maybe he's got you in a season of desert, dryness. But you know what happens with the desert? This desert becomes very barren when it's 120 degrees during the summer. It does. But look around right now. Look what a little bit of water does. Things are blooming everywhere. Life is flourishing. There's so many butterflies. Unfortunately, my white car turns yellow after driving for a short time because there's butterflies everywhere. My point is this. But if God's got you in a season that seems a small portion, be faithful there. Be faithful and be thankful for what God's given you. Be faithful. God can turn the tide. His promise is still true, that if you are faithful with the small, he will entrust you with more. Be faithful, no matter where you're at. Gomer was discontent for sure. Even though God provided everything she needed, Just as God provided everything Israel needed, and just as God has provided you and I everything we need, even though he does that, there is this temptation to go after the things of the world, to find that place of discontentment. That's, I believe, why Paul said, I have learned to be content. Did I learn to be abased? I have learned to abound. In all phases or all states, I have learned to be content with wherever God has us. Different seasons for each of us. I think one of the problems in our nation we see right now is God has provided our wheat. God has provided gold. He has provided silver. He has provided so much for this nation. And we're taking what he's given us and we're worshiping Baal with it. We're taking what God has blessed this nation with and we're spitting in his face with it. Poking at who he is. God's made this land a prosperous land. Hands down the greatest nation in this world. I can raise my family here. I can worship the Lord. Nobody's kicking in the doors because we're preaching the gospel. Although that could happen. It's not right now. Not here. We are blessed in this nation, but we're taking all our blessings and we're taking it to a whole nother level. We are murdering children daily. We're using our funds, the blessings God has given us, to murder innocent children. And then to top that off, let's not even get into the topic of how many wars we get involved in and battles for oil and all this garbage. Instead of just being content with what God has given us and praising God, this nation is taking that blessing and we're using it to worship the Baals of our day. Worshiping false gods. The charge to everyone, every one of us, gang, is Romans 3:23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the level playing field. We're all sinners. But God is still beckoning us to come to him. What a sad state when a Christian turns from God to go after the things of the world. And my prayer is, Lord, don't ever let that be me. I want to be content with God always. I want to be content with where he has me. So sometimes my prayer is, Lord, make me content. You know, we pray in our house for the little things. You name it. Food, pillow on our head, roof over our head, blankets, beds, the air we breathe, health, children. It goes on and on and on. The things that we're thankful for. This is still a problem today, though, when God is not enough, when his provision's not enough. This is why we relate to Gomer. This is why we can truly say we can relate to her. Because I guarantee every one of us have found ourselves in a place, either before Christ or with Christ, where we've chased after things of the world, or we thought we needed something more. We can all relate, if we're honest. Now in verse 9, he continues. Oh, one thing I wanted to share was in being content with what God has given us, I want to share a couple scriptures that remind us where our blessings come from. In Psalm 121, verse 1 and 2, the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills from whence comes my help. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's where our help comes from. That's where our provision comes from. Committing all we have to the Lord, and not just our finances, okay? Everything, from the monetary goods to our children, our marriages, our friendships, relationships, jobs, everything we have is on loan to us from God and given to us by God. In Acts chapter 10, one of my favorite chapters in the book of Acts, we see a man by the name of Cornelius. In the beginning of Acts chapter 10, there's this man, Cornelius, and he is a Roman centurion. He is a Gentile. All right? But it says of him that he feared God. He had a reverent trust for God. Not only did he fear God, it says he feared God with all his household. That means everything he had, he committed to the Lord. He committed everything he had to the Lord. And then it goes on to say he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, and he was a man who gave generously. And in Acts chapter 10, an angel of the Lord comes to Cornelius, and he says to Cornelius, Cornelius, the Lord has heard your prayers. They have risen to him as a remembrance, a testimony, a monument. They have risen to him as a remembrance. And then, of course, the angel of the Lord gives Cornelius the charge to send three men to Joppa, to a man's house, Simon the Tanner, and inquire of Simon, whose surname is Peter, and go and send three men, Cornelius, to have them come to you. Fast forward through Acts chapter 10, and Cornelius sends three men, and they go and they find Peter. They send for Peter and bring Peter to Cornelius. It was at Cornelius' house where the Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles. And all the men from Joppa who came with Peter, they were all amazed. They were blown away. One man's faithfulness in the possessions he had led to us reading of one of the greatest accounts for us Gentiles recorded in the Word of God, and that is the empowering of the Holy Spirit of God in us, making us, giving us the right to be believers in Jesus Christ through one man's faithfulness. So regarding what we have and honoring what we have, honoring the Lord with all those things are so important. Don't think that, oh, it's just, you know, me and I mess up and, you know, I can't really commit everything to him. Listen, one man and one man's faithfulness can change this whole world. Because it's not you doing it, it's the Lord. And he's just looking for an open vessel. He's looking for a vessel that he can make a vessel of honor and be glorified through. And he'll do incredible things through a surrendered vessel. He will do miracles, our God will, through vessels that say, here I am, Lord. Everything I have is yours. He'll do amazing things. Looking back here at verse 8, also I want to point this out. Israel not only neglected what God had given her, and Gomer as well, but used it against God. God gives and God takes away. And that's what we're going to see here in verse 9. Therefore I will return and take away my grain in its time and my new wine in its season, and I will take back my wool, my linen, that was given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one shall deliver her from my hand. I will also cause all her mirth to cease, her feast days, her new moons, her Sabbaths, all of her appointed feasts. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she has said, these are my wages that my lovers have given me. So I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field shall eat them. I will punish her for the days of the Baals to which she burned incense. She has decked herself with her earrings and jewelry and went after her lovers. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Are you seeing the theme here? You departed from me. You have forgotten about me. You have used what I've given you for the glory of false gods. It's a heavy charge. But me she forgot, says the Lord. Lord, help us not to forget you. We have to be so mindful of this danger here. Each and every day, we need a purpose in our heart. More and more today, we need a purpose in our heart to wake up with a mindset and with our hearts fixed towards the Lord. What would you have me do today, Lord? Lord, I commit this whole day to you, Lord. Before I even let my feet hit the ground. And here we're going to see more mercy from God. Listen to this. Verse 14 through verse 23. Therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. I will give her vineyards from there in the valley of Achor as a door of hope. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me husband and no longer call me my master. For I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. In that day I will make a covenant with them, with the beasts of the field, with the birds of the air, and with the creeping things of the ground. Bow and sword of battle I will shatter from the earth to make them lie down safely. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me. In righteousness and justice, in loving kindness and mercy, I will betroth you to me in faithfulness, and you shall know the Lord. It shall come to pass in that day that I will answer, says the Lord. I will answer the heavens, and they shall answer the earth. The earth shall answer with grain, with new wine, and with oil. They shall answer Jezreel. Then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. And they shall say, you are my God. This is the beautiful promise of God's grace. Now, much of this section of Scripture is speaking of end times, speaking of what's going to take place after the tribulation period, things that are going to take place during the millennial reign. I encourage you to read and get into these scriptures here, because knowing the prophetic word that God lays for us, we see not only what has already come to pass, but we see what he's doing now, and we see his plan for the future. And God shows us that again, that we would trust his word even more, that we would believe his word even more. So, prophetically speaking, this is a very important section of Scripture that I don't have, God has not allowed me the time to go over this, but I encourage you to please, in your own time, go over these Scriptures. Go over this. I want to fix our hearts toward the redemptive story of Gomer right now. The harlot, the backslider, the one who's fallen away from God. I want to fix our hearts towards that right now. And we see that in chapter 3. This is incredible. Then the Lord said to me, go again. Love a woman who is loved by a lover and is committing adultery in the midst of it, just like the love of the Lord for the children of Israel, who look to other gods and love the raisin cakes of the pagans. God now says, your unfaithful wife, who is still out committing adultery, still out prostituting herself, go and love her again. This is the heart of God. This is the love of God for you and I. God's love is relentless when it comes to pursuing after us. There's nothing that can stop him from coming after us and showing us his love. He says, go again. Go again, Hosea. and love a woman who is loved by a lover, even in the midst of her harlotry, in the midst of her backslidden condition, in Israel's midst of turning away from God. God says, don't stop loving her. Don't stop loving her. Can I just encourage you tonight? Maybe you're in a place where you're not feeling very loved. God adores you. He loves you. His love for you never changes. We do. But His love for you never changes. You are precious in the sight of God. You need to know that tonight. You need to look at this and you need to put yourself in Gomer's shoes, as it were. God is still saying, I'm going to love you again and again and again and again. And all that the Father has given me, Jesus said, I shall not lose one. Not one shall be plucked from my hand. When you are in Christ, you are secure in Christ unto the day of Christ Jesus, when He calls us home. And nothing can take us away from His hand. This is a promise from God. So I bought her, verse 2, I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and 1.5 homers of barley. Interesting, even the price is so low it makes you think she must have been in bad shape. Your average slave would have been 30 shekels of silver. And here she is for 15 shekels, probably beat up, torn up. The world had beat her up, going around, living the life of a woman of the night, probably anorexic, probably sick, tired, worn. Just like we were when we came to Christ. Worn out, beat up, nowhere left to go. Sitting on the street or at the edge of our bed or on the floor, looking up and saying, Lord, help me. He went and he bought her. Homer for Gomer. Homers of barley. And I said to her, you shall stay with me many days. You shall not play the harlot. No more harlotry for you. No more backsliding. No more turning away from me. God is saying, this is it. You're done. You're done with that lifestyle. God says, I'm going to call you my people, and you're going to call me your God. You're done. You're done with that lifestyle. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall have a man. So too will I be toward you. Now he says, for the children of Israel shall abide many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, without ephod or teraphim, which has happened already, another prophecy fulfilled. It has been many days, since they've done worship sacrifices. Afterward, the children of Israel shall return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and they shall fear the Lord his goodness and his goodness in the later days. God isn't finished with us, gang. He's not finished with us. You know, there is no sin other than complete rejection of God. There is no sin that the blood of Jesus cannot cover and wash away. God is always desiring to make us new. He's always faithful even when we're not. That's the God we serve. In 1 John 1:9, when we confess our sins, He's faithful to forgive us, to wash us and make us clean. In Deuteronomy 7:9, it says that therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments. In 1 Thessalonians 5:24, we see that God is one who, He says, He who calls you is faithful. And in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23, it says, He who promised is faithful. We serve a faithful God. And he is faithful to pick us up and dust us off. And he is faithful to use us for his glory if we'll let him. Maybe you're here tonight beat up a little bit. Man, God's got a plan for you. He's not finished. He wants to do big things in your life. We don't serve a small God. We serve a huge, awesome, star-breathing, star-calling-by-name God who holds the whole universe in the span of his hand. We serve this big, awesome God, and he wants to do awesome things in our life. Hosea bought her, bought Gomer back. This is such a beautiful story. I was reminded in a commentary on this, I believe it was from Chuck Smith, and he reminded us of the story of the gingerbread man. It's the Christian story of the gingerbread man, though. Not the one where the wolf eats the gingerbread. That's depressing. So this is the one, I think it was written 20 years ago or so, 25, maybe 30 years ago. And it was from a message that was titled, God's Gingerbread Man. And this little girl, she's baking this gingerbread man. She's baking him and gets done getting some out of the oven. She starts to decorate him and puts the little licorices and little candies on this gingerbread man. And this is like the best gingerbread man she's ever seen. He is so amazing. And this little girl, 10 years old, 11 years old, is so excited about this gingerbread man that she made. And as soon as he looks perfect, the gingerbread man gets up off the table and runs away. And she says, wait, don't run. And the gingerbread man says, run as fast as you can. Can't catch me. I'm the gingerbread man. And he's gone. He takes off. This little girl is so distraught. She runs after the gingerbread man. She's chasing after him, and she loses where she can't find him anywhere. So she walks slowly with her head down back home. And she's so distraught. She can't believe she lost her gingerbread man. He was so perfect. And the little girl went into town later on that day. And as she's walking through her little town, she walks by the bakery. And there in the window is her gingerbread man for sale. She goes in and she talks to the owner and she says, that gingerbread man is mine. I want him. And the baker says, nope. He's 10 cents. She says, but he's mine. He says, 10 cents and he's yours. You know, I'm not giving him to you. And the little girl runs home. She empties out her piggy bank. She's got a few cents in there and she's searching around. And she finally comes up with 10 cents. She runs back to the bakery and she gives the man her 10 cents. She gets her gingerbread man and she's walking home. Probably just the most joyful day this little girl has ever seen. And she says, I have made you and I have bought you. You are mine. The Lord says, I have made you. I have bought you. You are mine. Where else can we go? Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. In Psalm 111:9, he provided redemption for his people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, Christ Jesus has become for us wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. He has made us. The enemy has stolen us, and then he came back and redeemed us through his son Jesus. The Lord is saying to us tonight, I have made you. I have bought you. You are mine. And that is good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful book of Hosea, Lord. We see this beautiful story of redemption just as you gave your son for us, Lord. You have bought us. You have paid the price for us, a price we could never pay, Lord. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the cross tonight. I pray that our hearts would be reminded of just how precious we are, Lord, in your sight. I pray for every one of my brothers and sisters in here tonight, God, that you would touch their hearts tonight in such a way that they would leave this place knowing that they are loved by the Creator of the universe, the one who made the heavens and the earth. Lord, that you would stir their heart to know just how loved they are. And as we look at Gomer tonight, Lord, we know that we can relate when you found us, Lord. Maybe even tonight, you found us beat up, torn up. Cares of this world weighing heavy on our shoulders. Through the blood of Jesus, through the power of your Holy Spirit, God, I pray that you would touch each and every one of us, that you would relieve that pressure, that you would relieve that burden, that we would cast all our cares upon you because you care for us, Lord. And we give you all praise this evening. We can't thank you enough, Lord, yet say, here we are, Lord. Use us as vessels of honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and worship.